I'll ask you to take your Bible, if you will, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth to correct errors in the church. When he got finished, I guess he felt there was more to do, so he wrote a second epistle to the Corinthian church. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and to begin with, I want us to read just verse 10. We're going to do verses 1 through 10, but to begin, let's read just verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, says, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I want to talk to you this morning about the glory of weakness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for letting us have personal copies of it that we can hold in our hand, that we can read, and we can understand. Now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide us in all truth. And may we be open to what the Spirit will say to the church. And as always, Father, we pray if there's a soul here who does not know you, may they come to trust you in this hour. And for those who do know you, comfort those who need comfort, strengthen those who are weak, and help us to realize that we can find our strength in you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody knows about pain. Everybody. We've all experienced pain. I don't know what's the worst pain you've ever had. I've had pain of different sorts. I'm sure you have too. I remember when I was still just a child, one day I shut the car door on my finger and it hurt so bad I couldn't take my other hand and open the door. And I had to stand there and scream as little children do until somebody came open the door for me. I couldn't open it. That hurt. I've had worse pain. I had a toothache one time that was so bad I said, "Now I know what the fish feels like with a hook in his mouth." I had probably the worst pain I've ever had was a kidney stone. And I had that, didn't know what I had. Went to the doctor and he said, "Man, let me tell you how bad it was." The doctor's office was literally across the road from the hospital. I went to see the doctor in his office. The doctor himself, not an assistant or nurse, my doctor himself put me in a wheelchair, rolled me across the street to the ER. That's no joke. It was that bad. The fact of the matter is, that's pain. Now, thank God, I haven't had that since then. But we all have pain, and if we took the time, we could spend the rest of the day, maybe the next 2-3 days, trading stories about pain, because we all have it. Everybody knows about weakness, but not everyone will admit their weakness. A lot of times, we'll talk about pain. We don't like to talk about our weakness. Why? We like to talk about our strength. We like to talk about how good we are and how accomplished we are and what we've done. But the truth of the matter is, we need to talk about pain and suffering and weakness and persecution. And when we talk about these things, there are many passages in Scripture that deal with these subjects. But two of the prominent ones that often come to my mind, at least, are the story in Daniel chapter 3 of the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, how they went through the fire. And you have to always remember that, because if we've been writing the story, we wouldn't have had them go through the fire. We would have had them come right up to the fire, and then something would have happened where they didn't have to go through. Maybe God would have sent a flood on the land and put the fire out. Maybe a great storm would have come and blown the fire out. Maybe a great army would have come to rescue them, or something would have happened if we had written the story. But you know what? Not only did we not write it, it's a true story. And they didn't avoid the fire. They went into the fire. They went through the fire. That's not where the glory is. The glory is that when old King Nebuchadnezzar, who ordered them into the fire, looked in, he said, "I thought we put 3 men in the fire." Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a man you didn't argue with. If he had said there were 3, you'd have said there's 3. If you saw 6, you would have still said there was 3, because you did not argue with this man. It cost your life. But he said, I thought we put three men in the fire. And they said, that's right. You're right. We put three men in there. He said, I see four. And he said, the fourth one looks like the Son of God. You know what the Lord did for those three men? He didn't do what we would do. He didn't keep them from going into the fire. They went into the fire. But he went with them. They didn't go by themselves. He went with them. That's the glory of the story. So that's one of the ones that always comes to my mind when we think about these things. The other one is the story here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to look at this with me, just 10 verses, and see what God has to say. Look at verse 1, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Paul writes and says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. What is he saying? It's not necessary, not needs, not really going to help things right now for me to brag. That's what he's saying. But he does say this, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So he's about to tell us something that was revealed to him. Now, what he's about to tell us is this, that God cares about you. God cares about your spirit. God cares about your soul. God cares about your body. You need to think about that. Because most of us will understand God cares about our spirit. God cares about our soul. But you know, God cares about your body. Oh man, that ache I have every morning when I get up, God doesn't care about that. Oh yes, he does. That thing that keeps me awake at night, God doesn't care. Yes, he does. God cares about your body. Well, if that's true, preacher, then how come it still hurts? Well, we're going to talk about that, so stay with us. So Paul is telling us here what happens. At the end of verse 1, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Here it is. He's coming to it. Here it is. Verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ. Now, very important statement there, in Christ. The one he's talking about is a believer, not an unbeliever. So he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. So that puts a time frame. It was more than 14 years prior to the writing of 2 Corinthians that this happened. So what is he doing? He's telling us about when this experience occurred. He says, I knew a man. Many believe that Paul here is actually talking about himself. And we'll say more about that in a little bit. But the one that he is talking about, certainly, if it's not Paul himself, it's a brother. How do we know? Because it says he's in Christ. Now, I stress that because of what it says in the rest of the verse. Look at verse 2 again. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one brought up to the third heaven. Now, let's talk for a minute about that in the body, out of the body thing. Because there are a lot of people who say, I've had out-of-body experiences. That is scary. What's so scary about it? Well, I'll tell you what's so scary about it. When you read your Bible, have you ever read your Bible? Oh, yeah. Have you ever read your Bible and you come across a statement like this, and he gave up the ghost, or he yielded up the spirit? You ever read that? It says that of Jesus when he died on the cross. What that means is the spirit left the body. In those cases, when the spirit left the body is what? Dead. That's what death is. Death is when your spirit leaves your body. So if you had an out-of-body experience, does that mean what? You died. No, I didn't die. I just had an out-of-body experience. Pray not, folks. Pray not. If your spirit leaves your body is dead. Well, what do you think happens if people have out-of-body experiences? I don't think there's one answer to that. I think there's numerous possibilities as to what happened there. Don't really want to get into all of them right now. But I'm telling you, if your spirit actually leaves your body is dead. So when he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. He's not saying, I experienced an astral projection. I was laying there in my spirit when I'm walking and I could see it. It's not. What he's saying is, I don't know whether the man was dead or alive. That's what he said. Look at it again, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. God knows. Such an one, this man, was caught up into the third heaven. Another important statement. The third heaven. The third heaven, what do you get on an elevator and there's three buttons there, you know, first heaven, second heaven, third heaven? Not exactly. What does he mean by the third heaven? All right. The Bible speaks of three heavens. First heaven is the sky, the atmosphere around the earth. You look up and say, oh, I looked up into the heavens. What do you mean? You mean you saw the throne room of God? No, probably not. What do you see? You saw the sky. Second heaven, that is what we call outer space. So you go out in the heavens. The heavens declare the glory of God. So you look into outer space. I need to get this. I think two of my sons have it on their phone. Maybe the third one has it too. I don't know. But they have this app. Isn't that a cool phrase? The app. Application. Mm-hmm. Nobody says application. It's app, right? See, I'm trying to be really 20th century here. Boy, you didn't catch that. It's the 21st century, folks. I'm catching up to the 20th. It's never funny if you have to explain it. All right. They have this app on their phone, and they can hold it up in the sky, and it tells them what they're looking at. That is so cool. I love that. I got to get that. I mean, you can tell, are you looking at Jupiter? Are you looking at a satellite? Are you looking at the space station? What are you looking at? That's great. I love that. You know, that's a great thing to have. Why? Because I love space and all that kind of stuff. And I know you thought I was a little space anyway, but the fact is, I think that's fascinating. I think it's so fascinating. I married the daughter of a man who worked at NASA. I mean, you know, that's how it had nothing to do with it. But anyway, the point is this. That's the second heaven, outer space. Where's the third heaven? The dwelling place of God. That's where God lives. So the first heaven, the sky that you look at around here, second heaven is what we call outer space. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. Say, well, where is that? Well, it's where God lives. Yeah, but I mean, where is that? Well, what you really want me to do is take a map of the universe and draw an arrow and point you to the third heaven. And I can't do that. But I can tell you how to get there. How do you get there? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's how you get there, through Jesus.
Amen.
Pretty simple, isn't it? Verse 3. Paul says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. Now that's an important statement. And this is why some people think that Paul may have been speaking of himself in this description. You see, sometime before this, more than 14 years before he writes 2 Corinthians, Paul was at a city called Lystra. And at the city of Lystra, they stoned him just outside the wall and left him for dead. And then later, people came out and got him and took him back into the city. Some people theorize that during that period, maybe he actually did die. And maybe this is his own experience that he's describing. Now, you can't prove that beyond a question, but it certainly does make not only an interesting theory, but it makes good sense. At any rate, when he says he's caught up into paradise, what is he saying? He's caught up in the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, and paradise. What is paradise? Well, Luke 23:39-43 says this. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on them, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss, speaking of Jesus. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Listen. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, where do you suppose that is? Where do you suppose he was going? Well, he was going to hell. He was going to be with the Father. He's going to heaven. Now, somebody's going to come to me after service and say, Pastor, I heard that there was paradise and Hades and all that. We could talk about all that. And it's not something I've never heard or don't have any knowledge of. But I'm telling you, just accept the fact that he went to heaven. And who went with him? By the way, I wasn't planning on spending time on this, but I want you to think about that for a moment. Here are these two thieves crucified with Jesus. First, they both mock him. Then one of them kind of gets it and says, hey, we're dying here. We're not going to get off this cross. We're not going home today or any other day. About time for us to get right with God. So he says to the other thief over there, says, better stop mocking him. We're dying just as surely as he is. And then in faith, he turns his head as best he could, I'm sure, to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today. Not some other day, today. You're going to be with me in paradise. Now think about that for a minute, because here's this man, and he says he was on the cross justly. We know that he was a thief. He probably had done other crimes. And here he is being crucified. He said, I deserve this. We're here justly. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Think about me when you're there. Jesus said, I'll do better than that. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Now, when did that fellow go out and do some good deeds to make up for crimes he committed? He didn't have a chance to, did he? Let me ask you another question. When did he hop down off that cross and run and get baptized? Mm-hmm. Oh, he didn't, did he? When did he go to church? He didn't. When did he go through some catechism or some other religious ritual? Never. Never had the opportunity. What did he do? He put his faith in Jesus. And Jesus said what? He said, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. What does that teach us? How is a person forgiven of their sins? How is a person saved? By putting their faith in Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So in verse 4, 2 Corinthians 12:4, Paul says he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So what he's saying, he was caught up into paradise and heard some things, and things revealed to him that he could not reveal to us. Well, what's that about? Well, if I knew what it was about, he would have told us, wouldn't he? Let me share with you Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. You listen very carefully. Deuteronomy 29, 29. This is a great verse. It'll help you with a lot of things. It says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. You know what that verse is telling? God's told us what we need to know. And there are things we don't need to know, and he hasn't told us. And he's not going to tell us in this life. And you be okay with that. You just trust God. Some things you aren't going to know. I want to know everything. Wait till you get to heaven. Then you will know as you are known. So, verse 4 again, how that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one, verse 5, will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. What a strange statement. He says, I'm going to glory, I'm going to praise God for this experience that this one had, whether he's talking about himself or not. He says, I'm not going to brag about myself. He said, but I will glory, and I will praise God in my infirmities. Now, what a strange thing to say. To glory in infirmities. What is infirmities? That's your weakness. When I was in college, well, more than one college that I went to, they had a place on campus called the infirmary. What was that? That's where you went when you were sick, okay? And when you were weak. I remember having to go there one morning, early one morning, going the whole story, but I had suffered a bad cut and early in the morning. And I went to the infirmary on campus and they said, "We can't help you, you need to go to the emergency room." So I did. And they were so funny there, they just kept you in stitches. fact I'm trying to get across to you is this: infirmity is your weakness. Years ago, one of my mentors in the ministry and one of the greatest preachers I ever heard, Dr. Monroe Parker, was preaching here at the pulpit, and he had actually known the famous evangelist Billy Sunday. And he was not a contemporary with Billy Sunday as far as preaching, he was much younger than Billy Sunday, but he'd actually known Billy Sunday and assisted him in some of his meetings, some of his later meetings. And I was told that Dr. Parker could do an imitation of Billy Sunday. And so I asked him about that when he was preaching there. Now, do you understand when he was here the first time, he was 77 years old. I think the last time he preached here, he was around 85. But he was 77 the first time he came here. And he said, I said, "Could you tell us about Billy Sunday?" And he said to me, he didn't say this congregation, he said, "I'm sorry that I am so infirm that I cannot do Billy Sunday." And why is that? Because Billy Sunday would run across the platform up and down. He'd get up on the pulpit. He would fall down on his face and jump back up. And he'd been a baseball player before he was a preacher. And he played for the Chicago White Sox. And so the truth of the matter is, he was very adamant. And Dr. Parker said, 77, I can't do all that. So what is that? Infirmity. Infirmity. Make sense? No? Nobody here has a word? Okay. That's again the wonder of everybody's home. All right. So he says, "I glory in my infirmities." Now, we talked about this a little bit ago. Everybody has pain. How many of us get up in the morning and say, "Thank God it hurts"? Probably none of us. None of us. You know what I kind of do? I wake up in the morning and take inventory. What hurts today? Oh, wait, that's my doesn't hurt. That's great. Thank God. Mm-hmm. But the truth of the matter is, Paul says, "I glory in my infirmities." Now, how is that possible? How can he glory in his weakness? Well, take a look at it. Verse 6. He says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth of me." He says, "I don't want anybody to think of me as more than what I really am, because it's not about me." And that would be a great lesson for the people of America, and I expect the rest of the world too, but I know more about America than I do the rest of the world, so I'm going to stick with America. The great place thing for the people of America to learn is that it's not all about number one. It's not all about number one. You ever hear people say, "I got to look out for number one"? Really? Maybe you got the wrong number one. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's not you. The truth of the matter is, he ought to be number one. This, I wish I could claim this was original with me. It's certainly not, far from it. But there's a beautiful little acrostic for joy, J-O-Y. It's Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And that one works. That one works. So Paul is saying that. He's saying, "I don't want you to think about me. I want you to think about him." So in verse 7, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." That's the way verse 7 begins. Would you look at the very end of verse 7? He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." He starts and ends that verse saying, "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Why does he say that? Twice. At the beginning and end of the verse, because he's trying to emphasize that he is not, it's not about him. He's not writing to the Corinthians to say, "Let me tell you how great Paul is. Let me tell you about the great and wonderful apostle Paul." Have you ever met anybody like that? I have. People who can spend hours telling you how great they are. That's not the way it should be, folks. But look at verse 7 again. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. What is Paul saying? Has he had revelations? He has. He wrote half the New Testament. He had a lot of revelations. But he's saying, don't exalt me because of that. Start verse 7 again. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now that's an interesting statement. A thorn in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, the Scofield Reference Bible, note 1 on this verse says, it has been conjectured that Paul's thorn in the flesh was chronic ophthalmia eye disease, inducing bodily weakness and a repulsive appearance. Why? Because the eyes actually swell and bulge out and makes it very hard to see. Scofield cites Galatians 4:15, 1 Corinthians 2:3-4, 2 Corinthians 10:10. He says, this cannot be positively known, and the reserve of Scripture is a sure mark of the inspiration as its revelations. Paul's particular thorn is not described that his consolations may avail for all to whom any thorn is given. What Scofield is saying is this. We think that Paul's thorn in the flesh was that he had a terrible eye disease which caused his eyes to swell and bulge out and made him hard to look at and made it hard for him to see. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, you might be, because you have your thinking cap on, well, you said he wrote half the New Testament. If he couldn't see well, how did he write it? He dictated most of it. But what he's saying is that the Bible doesn't tell us particularly what Paul's problem was. It doesn't tell us what his thorn was. And the reason it doesn't is so that you and I don't read that and say, well, that's fine for him, that's not my case. That doesn't work for me. The reason it leaves it with this phrase, thorn in the flesh, is it could be your case. It could be what's bothering you. And I mean physically. It's a thorn in the flesh. This is a physical ailment. It's a physical problem. Now, it could be something as simple as, and I'm not belittling this if you have it, but it could be something as simple as a kidney stone. Well, how is that simple? Well, it can be taken care of. Or it could be something that's not so easy. It could be cancer. It could be chronic heart disease. It could be many other ailments, debilitating ailments, painful things. It may be old injuries. What he's saying is, we can all have a thorn in the flesh. And you know what? Most of us do. So again, in verse 7, he says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Notice the next phrase, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The messenger of Satan. What does that mean? It means Satan can attack your body. He can. He can attack your mind, he can attack your spirit, but he can attack your body. What am I supposed to do with that? Remain humble and trust God. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, that means be serious. Be vigilant, means be on the lookout. For your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I read a strange story the other day, it was in the news, that a man had a pet lion he kept in his backyard, and the lion killed him and ate him. That's strange, that's odd. But what I find is so strange about it, I'm not making fun of the man, I'm sorry for what happened to him. Please don't think I'm mocking you, and I'm not, but if you're going to keep a lion in your backyard, you kind of have to expect something like that. And that's what lions do. It's their nature. They do not make good pets, folks. Neither do any other big cats or wolves. These animals do not make good pets. is Satan, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know who that is? That's you. Will he attack you mentally? Yes. Will he attack you spiritually? Yes. Will he attack you physically? Yes. Now that does not mean, and I want to hasten to make this very clear, that does not mean that every physical problem you have is caused by the devil. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't say that. He's saying, Paul's saying that that was his case. Remember what we said earlier? Sometimes sickness can be the glory of God. That's not Satan. And even in Paul's case, it is turned to the glory of God. You're going to see that in just a second here. But something else that we need to notice is verse 8. Paul says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Now, Paul is saying he prayed three times for God to take this away. And listen to me. When he prayed three times for God to take this away, I don't think it meant that Paul during the course of the day said, oh Lord, by the way, I got this problem. Could you take care of that? And just went on about his business. I don't think it means that. I think it means he got on his knees and poured his heart out to God on three separate occasions and asked for this problem to be taken away, to be healed. Now understand this. God used Paul to heal other people. And yet he had this problem and he wasn't healed. So what's your point? My point is this. I think we ought to pray for healing. Dr. Lee Robertson was my pastor for years, one of the greatest preachers I ever heard. I was listening to him. He's long since passed away, but I was listening to a recording of him preaching last night. And what a blessing to my heart that was. But the fact of the matter is, I heard one occasion, somebody asked him, said, Brother Robertson, do you believe in divine healing? And listen to his answer. He said, it's the only kind I do believe in. He said, it's all divine healing. Doctors can do their job, they do their work, but it's God who heals. So did Paul believe in divine healing? Of course he did. Of course he did. And three times he went to the Lord, and three times he asked for the Lord to heal him and to take away this problem. And you know what? He wasn't healed. Now I know some people say, well, if you didn't get healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Really? You think Paul didn't have faith? I mean, he was a man. He was subject to faults and failures. So did he not have enough faith to be healed? I'm pretty sure he did. God used him in such a mighty way and is still using him today, 2,000 years after he passed off this earth. Wasn't that he didn't have enough faith. Verse 8 again. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I prayed on three separate occasions for God to take this from me, for the Lord to take it, and he didn't. How do you know he didn't? I read verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. Same writer, Paul, writing to Titus, defines grace. Grace is the love and kindness of God our Savior toward us, toward me. So let's read the verse that way. He said unto me, my love and kindness toward you is sufficient. You know what he's saying? You know what the Lord's saying? That's all you need. I love you. I'm not unkind to you. I'm going to take care of you. And that's all you need. Why? For my strength is made perfect in weakness. What Paul is saying is this. We need his love and kindness. It's enough. But he's saying his strength, not ours. When you don't have the strength to go on, when you don't have what it takes to continue, when you don't have what it takes to say, I got to get up in the morning and I got to go and do the things that must be done, and you don't have what it takes to do that, your strength isn't sufficient, but his will get you through. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You could read it this way. The Lord saying, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Finish the verse. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, glory in my weakness. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10. And we're finished this morning. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities.
What? I take pleasure in my weakness? I take pleasure in my illness? How can you do that?
Look at it again. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches. You know what reproaches are? That's when somebody tells you where you're wrong, whether you are or not. I take pleasure in necessities. You know what that means? Not having everything you need. I take pleasure in persecutions. Persecution was very real to Paul in his day. What did Paul know about persecution? Well, he knew it got him in Roman prison. He knew it got him stoned. He knew it got him shipwrecked. He knew eventually it got him beheaded. Yeah, he knew a little bit about it. And then he says, out of this whole list, this is my favorite term. I take pleasure in distresses. Now I did a little research on that word to see what it means. You know what that means, distresses? It means when you're in a tight. Or when you're in a bind. You've been there. Maybe some of you are there right now. You're in a bind. Boy, you know what to do, but you can't do it. You're so tied up and you're so bound up, you can't do what needs to be done. Now that could be true physically, that could be true emotionally, that could be true financially, it could be true in many ways. But you're in a bind. Some of you know exactly what that's talking about. Verse 10 again, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, weakness, and reproaches when people are scolding me, necessities when I don't have everything I need, and persecution when people are giving me a hard time for being a Christian, and distresses when I'm just in a bind for Christ's sake. Why? Here's the key. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, the same writer says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you read that verse in context, here's what it doesn't mean. Some people think it means, I can do anything through Christ. Well, if that's true, get up and fly around the room right now. I can't do that. Well, you say, you can do anything. Well, I can't. Obviously, that's not what it means, is it? It's not what it's talking about. Doesn't mean you can do anything. If you read in context, you know what it says? Paul writes in context, he says, I know how to abound, have plenty, I know how to be abased. I know how to live when things are great, I know how to live when things are hard. I can do it all. I can do all things through Christ. He strengthens me. He strengthens me so that I can do it all. So that I can do the things I need to do. So that I can do the things I have to do. So that I can do the things I'm supposed to do. Same writer, same idea, same truth. But why? Why must I go through suffering? Well, number one, we live in a sin-cursed world. And in this sin-cursed world, bad things happen, and bad things happen to good people. Number two, sometimes when we're having trouble, we're being chased by the Lord. If you want to know what that's all about, read Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 13, you know what it's about. Sometimes we're being chased by the Lord, not always. It's not always the case. Sometimes Satan attacks us. Not always that. Sometimes we just need to be humble. We're too proud. Sometimes we suffer so that we can be a help to others. We'll say more about that in a second. And then it might just be, as it was with Paul, that God is doing something great in your life. How many of you, maybe when you're in high school, something you ever saw the play Our Town? Anybody ever seen that? Okay, two or three of you. Okay, Thornton Wilder wrote Our Town. Here's what he had to say. He said, in love's service, wounded soldiers serve the best. Did you catch that? In love service, wounded soldiers serve the best. I recently heard Robbie Zacharias say, if you have been wounded, if you have been hurt, you well respond to the wounds and cries of another person. Why? Because you've been there. You know what they need. You know what it's like. You know what they're going through. You get it. And you can help them. Back in the 70s, I worked as a counselor at a camp up on top of a mountain in Dayton, Tennessee. Half mile down the side of the mountain was a waterfall. And on Mondays, we'd take the whole camp and we'd go on a hike down this winding trail to get down to the waterfall. And this waterfall was beautiful, clear mountain water coming out. I mean, you could drink it. It was clean. It was pure. And sometimes after that long hike on a hot summer day, people would get under the waterfall and it was cool. And there's obviously a little pool at the bottom. And we'd spend a little time down there. And then afterwards, we'd say, "Nah, you got a choice. You can go back up that winding trail we came down on, get back up to the top. Or, if you want a challenge, let's race to the top. Go straight up. Run all you can." Now, I got to be honest with you. When I first went to work there, that was really hard for me. But after you do it a few times, you get to where you can. And you learn how to do it. So I got to the point where I would take a group down there and I would challenge them to get back up and I would get to the top. Maybe I wasn't the first one up there, but I was among the first ones up there. And then once I got to the top, listen to me, this is the whole point of the story. I'd go back down and help those that were struggling. Well, how did I help them? Because I could go to them and say, "Look, I've been to the top, I just came from there, and you can make it. I made it, you can make it." And you know what? Not one person ever stayed on the side of me. All of them made it. That's what he's teaching us here. Because you've been through it, because you've done it, you can help somebody else. Dr. Lee Robertson, I mentioned a while ago, gave us five things that will help us give God the glory. And let him be our strength when he's weak. He said, number one, there has to be submission. You have to submit yourself to the Lord. Number two, there has to be death to self. You're not number one. Forget about self. Put Jesus first. Number three, there has to be obedience. You have to obey the Lord. Do what he has to do. Number four, you must see the world as it is. That's a big statement. Number five, there must be a willingness and readiness to do his will. Challenging you this morning to come before the Lord Jesus and say, like Paul said, "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." You're weak. Let him be strong and trust him. Father, thank you so much for this time we've been together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope, the encouragement that we have through faith in you. Thank you for the strength that you give us when we are so weak. And now with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, a couple of questions, and we're going to sing a hymn. Number one, do you know that when you breathe your last breath, when you close your eyes for the final time, do you know that you're stepping out of this world into God's presence? As Jesus said to that thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Do you have that blessed assurance? Now, if you're saying, "Well, I think so. I want to. I believe so." The Bible says you can know so. The Bible says that Jesus loves you, that he died on the cross to pay for your sins, that he rose again the third day. And if you trust the fact that when he died on the cross, he paid for your sins, he will forgive you, and he will save your soul and give you everlasting life. And just as he was resurrected, you will be resurrected. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also." Trust him. Trust him in this hour. You say, "Preacher, I would, but I don't know if I understand. I'm not sure I know what it's all about." Come. When we sing the hymn in a moment, meet me down front. We'll help you with that. We won't take long. We won't keep you from anywhere you need to go or anything you need to do. You just come get that matter settled. Don't wait, come as soon as we sing. Maybe you're here this morning and say, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. If I had to, I could tell you the time, I could show you the place. That is wonderful. Maybe you've got a thorn in the flesh today. Maybe you're weak. Oh, give it all to him. And let his strength be made perfect in your weakness. Let him use you as a testimony to others. Let him use you to help others. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 204. God's spoken to your heart. If your spiritual need in your life, you're not sure that you're saved, or you need prayer, God's dealing with you. You come while we see. Hymn number 204.